May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. It is a delight to see you today. My name is Abraham. In the Hebrew language, Ab means father. You know it in your Bible as Abba in the New Testament. And Raham is father of many, or father of a multitude. I am very important to three world religions. To Judaism, who claim me as their ancestor through Isaac, my son, by Sarah. To Islam, who claim me as their ancestor, their founder, through Ishmael, my son, by Hagar, the servant woman. And to Christianity. I, however, practiced a religion very different from yours. I grew up in Chaldea, which you know on your maps as Iraq. And in Chaldea, we worshiped many gods. You've seen pictures of these towers that are built like stair steps to heaven by the Aztecs and by others, ziggurats. We built them too, because we believed that the gods were in the heavenly bodies. And we didn't know what you know today, how far away from the earth the sun and the moon and the stars are. We thought they were right close. And if we could get those towers high enough, then we could actually be close to our touch the gods. So we built them as high as we could. Well, I was religious, but I had this unsettling vision from a God I didn't know much about, who told me that I was supposed to leave my home and travel about 600 miles to the southwest toward Egypt to a place called Canaan, where there I was to receive an inheritance. Well, I went partway, but I stopped before I got out of Chaldea. Then my father died, and the vision came back again. And this God told me to leave my family behind, my clan, my work, my land, and go to this place I had never been before. And then I was told two things in promise that were almost, well, I found them impossible to believe. One is that I was going to be a parent, because after all, my wife and I were 80. And that not only was I going to be a parent, but I was going to be a grandparent, a great-grandparent, and much, much more. That I was going to have descendants like sand on the sea that you can't count. And I'm thinking, I won't live that long to have that many grandchildren. So it was all so incredible to me. I just shook my head in disbelief. Later on, my wife and I actually laughed about it. It was so funny. But the visions were so real and so powerful, and this God was so real that I decided to go. So we packed up and moved. And we became wandering herdsmen, what your archaeologists know as hapiru, people who had flocks and herds and who grazed them on other people's land, which benefited the land, and we paid them to be allowed to do that. So we didn't have to own land in order for our herds to grow. And over a course of 10 years, my herds grew quite a bit, and I became rather wealthy. But no child. And God would come to me in a dream or in a vision and say, "You're going to have a child." No child. Come to my wife, Sarah. One time, some angels visited both of us and reassured us we were going to have a child. And we thought it was so hilarious. At that point, we both laughed about it. Well, Sarah, my wife, felt so insecure because we had no heirs, no one to lead the clan if I died. And it was legal in our culture to take into your harem a servant girl. We aren't like you. We had many wives. Women were not as important as men, so a man could have several. She wanted me to take a servant girl named Hagar into our harem and have a child as a firstborn to lead the clan, so that if something happened to me, the clan would be safe. Well, I was reluctant, but I did that. Hagar became pregnant, we named the boy Ishmael. And we thought, this is going to be our heir, but God kept saying, no, Ishmael is not your heir, which really confused me. So, as fate would have it, after all those years, and I'm over 90 and Sarah's almost that old, she gets pregnant and has a baby. And because we had laughed about this promise, we named him Yitzhak, which in English is Isaac, but in Hebrew means laughter. And as the two babies played together, Sarah, Yitzhak's mother, became jealous because Ishmael was the older. And when I died, he would inherit twice as much as Isaac or Yitzhak. So Sarah wanted me to get rid of her and the baby, which I did. We left them behind and we traveled on without them. I didn't feel good about that, but I did it. So Yitzhak is getting older, now an adolescent boy. And in our culture, as strange as it may seem to you, we sometimes sacrificed our children to God. We might dedicate a new house by burying a child in the foundation, our firstborn. Or if there was difficulty or some sort of crisis, we would offer our firstborn child to God as a sacrifice to get God's favor back and please God. And I know for you, for me to be walking around in the desert thinking after all these years I had this one child, Yitzhak, that I was supposed to sacrifice that child to God, how dumb that must feel to you. But that's what I believed. So we got two donkeys and loaded them down with firewood. We took some flammable pitch and made a torch of pitch and wood that we could light with a spark. And two young men went with us to help us, and it seemed to me good that we should go to a high mountain off in the distance that we call Mount Moriah. Some people later who told this story after I died thought it might have been the mountain where the temple was built in Jerusalem, but I can't vouch for that. Anyway, we walked for 3 days. And I could tell that Yitzhak was getting a little nervous because he knew about the idea of child sacrifice. And so he said to me, Father, where is the animal we're supposed to offer? Well, I didn't quite know what to say, so I just said the first thing that came to my mind, and I don't know where that came from. God will provide an animal. So we got to the base of the mountain, and I told the young men to wait and that we would be back later. Well, obviously, it would not be we, it would be me. So it felt a little weird to say that, but that's what I said. We'll be back. So we climbed the mountain. I had to build a stone altar. And then I turned to my son, Yitzhak, with a rope and wrestled with him and tied him up. He was crying. I was crying because he knew what was going to happen next. I laid him on the wood, and I put a knife to his artery right here. That's how we did that, you know. And you're thinking, sacrifice, that's such a strange idea. But for us, it wasn't strange. Sometimes we would offer an animal to God, and we would cook part of it and offer part of it to God. We'd have a meal and invite God to be present at the meal, sort of like your communion. But sometimes we would offer a sacrifice to please God or to change God from wrath to love, which may seem like a strange idea to you, but that's what we did. And sometimes somebody would offer an animal sacrifice because they believed that the life energy of the animal would come into their life and make them stronger. But offering Yitzhak, or offering a child, which we did, the firstborn child, was for the second reason, to turn God's favor toward us. Actually, in the Bible that you read in 2 Kings and maybe chapter 3, there's a story about the children of Israel long after I died surrounding the capital of Moab, which was a kingdom east of Palestine, sort of southern Jordan, if you will, that you know of. And they were about to conquer the Moabites. And the king of Moab, in desperation, took his adolescent son up on the wall and slit his artery in the presence of all the Israeli soldiers who were watching from outside, the Jewish soldiers. and sacrificed him to the gods to save the city, thinking the gods will save us if I do this. Well, the soldiers got so frightened, they didn't know that the gods of the Moabites didn't really exist. So they were out there thinking, oh, he's going to strike us with lightning or kill us. We better run. So they all retreated, and the city was saved. So here I am with all this going through my mind, that this is the ultimate way I can show my devotion to God. And I'm holding the knife at Yitzhak's throat, and he's crying, and I'm crying. I hear a voice from somewhere that says, wait, don't harm the child. And then I heard a rustling behind me, and I looked over in the thicket, and there was a ram, male sheep, caught in the thicket. I was so relieved, and it was obvious to me that this was God's gift. So I untied my son, we cried, we hugged each other, we took the ram, put it on the wood, slit the artery, and sacrificed it to God, and burned the body as an offering to God. Now, again, I know you think I must have been crazy to do that. But I learned some lessons that day. For one thing, I figured out that I didn't know as much about God as I thought. That the idea of offering children to God was not right. That God was not a God we had to placate by offering animals or children. That God was a God of love who didn't require us to make that kind of an offering. Also figured out something else. I mean, the only reason I was able to take Yitzhak up on that mountain was because I was convinced that's what I was supposed to do, that God had told me to do it. And it made no sense, but I did it anyway. And I figured out that sometimes when God is, something keeps coming into our hearts and minds that we're supposed to do, that we should let that idea germinate and be careful and let it mature, especially if it feels crazy or irrational. Be careful what you do in the name of God. The other thing I figured out is something about sacrifice itself. The idea of giving up something to make God love me. Where did the animal come from? That struck me that day. The animal came from God. It was God's gift. So I wasn't really sacrificing anything to make God love me. I was receiving a gift and offering it back. And that changed my whole perspective about what it means to obey God and why we do it. Not to change God's mind about us, but simply to offer back to God what is God's already.